Holy and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit on these words. Open our eyes and our ears so that we might hear and see your grace at work in our life, bringing daily bread, providing daily provision. Amen. We're in the third week of our worship series called God-Sized Prayers, and this text in Luke is becoming quite familiar, I hope. It's been our gospel reading for this entire month thus far. We are working through the Lord's Prayer, petition by petition, line by line, and we began looking at what it means to know the name of God, to be in relationship with God. And then last week we looked at what does it mean when we pray that God will bring God's kingdom into our midst. There have been some interesting steps along the way as the church is so closely tied the kingdom with some political manifestations. But then again, we know that the reign of God has come into the midst of our lives. We have seen thin places between heaven and earth. We know that the kingdom is coming. It has already arrived in some part, and it is yet to be fulfilled. This morning's petition, give us our daily bread, give us the bread that we need for today, is perhaps the most material, the one that we can put our hands on. It feels like it's not so, it just feels a little bit more real. Give us this day our daily bread. As Keely and I have been welcomed into this community over the past 6 or 7 weeks, at every turn, someone has gifted us with bread. There is an immense amount of it in our house, in our fridge, and in our freezer, and I imagine and hope that this trend will continue as we get closer to Christmas. As I eat breakfast, there's always a little bit of butter or some blackberry jam that goes along with this bread. But even in starting my day this way, I'm drawn to this prayer. Give us this daily bread. You already know what it means to bake bread, to knead it, to come to this table each week, to break it and celebrate it in the name of Jesus Christ. To have bread on your table is literally a sign of life. To give bread to someone is a deep act of hospitality and love. You're literally gifting someone life. To break bread at a table is to know that you are loved and that you have a place in a community. There's such power when we come to this table to give thanks for the bread that has been baked, to give thanks to God for it, to break it and to share it as a sign of God's love in the midst of our life. In the practice of ministry, I've traveled abroad a time or two to Mexico and to a country in southern Africa called Malawi. In both of those places, there is a daily enacting of the baking of bread, the baking of tortillas, or the making of what is sema. It's a maize flour that is boiled until it tastes and has the consistency of oatmeal, but it is bread. I've gained an appreciation for this daily grind. Refrigerators and pantries and local bakeries and grocery stores have taken away this daily rhythm. But there, in the wee hours of the morning, the work, especially the work of the women, to go and to gather the firewood, sometimes at great distance, to bring it back, to stoke the fire, and then to begin grinding the flour, making the tortillas, going into the town to have the corn flour prepared at the mill, to trek back home and to begin making sema. That is not easy work. It is not quick work, but it is absolutely essential life-giving work to the family and to the community. In Bible study recently, someone noted that there was this daily rhythm in their parents and their grandparents' life of making bread in the home. And the aroma of bread filling the house in the wee hours of the morning, you know that it was time to wake up when the bread was done. When you don't know where dinner's coming from, this petition of the Lord's Prayer is urgent. It is an absolute dependence on the grace of God to provide what is necessary for the day. Not for tomorrow, not for next week, but for this day alone. A teacher of mine, professor at Vanderbilt and a teacher to so many pastors across this area, has a simple line. He said that all of Scripture is held together in this one statement. To a hungry person, God is bread. From the start of Scripture to the end of it, the story of God's salvation is a story of bread. Whether it's in the Exodus or whether it's in the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000 people surrounding Jesus, to the Last Supper, to the eternal banquet in God's grace, the entire sweep is a story of bread. The covenant that was first established with Abraham and then renewed and slightly shifted with Moses is perhaps one of the most telling ways that the community encounters the bread and the promise of God's provision in daily life. I told this the story about the Exodus a time back when we were looking at how do we know God's name. Moses is growing up in Egypt in a rather privileged position, and he goes out one day, and an Egyptian overseer is harassing one of his Israelite neighbors. So Moses strikes him dead, and then he flees, for he has killed the Egyptian, and he goes out to the land of Midian, and there he begins tending the flocks of Jethro, and working for his father-in-law. He's out in the countryside with the flock, and the bush is burning, but he is mesmerized. The bush isn't consumed by fire. And it's then that Moses objects a little bit when he's told to go back to Egypt. And God says, "You will tell them that I am sent you." Well, Moses, after some back and forth, he goes with Aaron back to Egypt. And there are 10 plagues that are brought upon the Egyptians because Pharaoh's heart is so hardened, it might as well be petrified. And in the 10th plague, we're not going to go through all 10 of them, but the 10, perhaps the most severe, is the taking of the firstborn in the Egyptian homes. The firstborn cattle, the firstborn child. And it is at this point that Pharaoh says, "Just leave, get out, take whatever you want, but leave. Just get out." And the Israelites were told, in the midst of this plague, to take a sacrificial lamb to mark above the doorway so that when God's Spirit came in the midst of this plague, that the firstborn would not be taken from the Hebrew homes. This is what has led to the Jewish Passover Seder. And it begins in such a way: remember that you were once slaves in Egypt and you were brought out by the Lord's mighty hand. It's tied back to this 10th plague and the Exodus that ensues. Once they cross through the Red Sea, they are in the midst of freedom. The Israelite people are in the wilderness. One of the first things after great celebration is they realize we don't have any fresh water. So God tells Moses, take a piece of driftwood and throw it into this body of water, and the water is sweet, it's made fresh. Well, the next episode is that there is no food. And there is complaining, there's murmuring amongst the group. We would rather go back to Egypt, to the land of slavery, and live in bondage than die out here in the desert without a bit to eat. There were accusations hurled at Moses and Aaron that the entire episode was to kill off the entire assembly. But right in the midst of this complaining, the Spirit of God intervenes. God says to Moses, "Promise them, tell them that there will be a raining down of bread from heaven. The people will not starve. There will be enough every single day to eat. And then on the sixth day, so that the Sabbath can be preserved, tell the people, go out and gather a double portion, enough for today and enough so that you can rest with your family on the Sabbath." And the cycle continues. There's always a provision through God's grace. And this continues on for 40 years from the time that the Israelites left Egypt until they're on the banks of the river crossing into Cana under Joshua's leadership. 40 years they live with this provision from God. It's very interesting. We fleshed it out a bit in Bible study last week of they have this daily provision. But even in the midst of that, they begin hoarding. And the whole episode is set up so if there is hoarding, the manna begins to rot. It's no good on the second day. It's only good for today. And God goes back to Moses and says, why haven't the people trusted? I have promised to provide. I've delivered you out of Egypt, but you store up. It's this episode of God's provision that is echoed when Jesus tells his disciples and those following him, quoting, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry or will never be thirsty. In the ministry of Jesus, there is spiritual nourishment for those who are hungry and thirsty to experience the transformative grace of God. And then there are also literal marks that Jesus is feeding those who are hungry. It's not just the feeding of the soul. It is making sure that hungry people don't go to bed without being nourished. The feeding of the 5,000, so many of you probably have known it, enacted it in Bible school. It would be a fun exercise to work line by line and see if we could put the details of that story back together. This story is so important in the ministry of Jesus. It's told in all four Gospels. And that's a rare thing. Usually we get a little bit in one Gospel, a little bit in another. But this story is so central of God providing for God's people. It shows up in all four. Jesus goes out to the countryside to teach. His disciples and the crowds have followed him, as is often the custom. He teaches and preaches through the course of the day, and you know, hunger pains start to stir up and the sun is starting to set on the horizon. And Jesus says to the disciples, feed them. Disciples say, well, we didn't pack very well. We packed light. There's not enough to go around. And so Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. In some gospels, it's attributed that a little boy comes and brings these elements forth. Jesus looks heavenward, blesses them, breaks them, tells the disciples to do some group organizing into groups of 50, and there is provision. There are 12 baskets, one for each of the tribes of Israel, of leftovers. This pattern of blessing, breaking, and sharing that we see in the feeding of the 5,000 creates an abundance. In the same way, when we come to this table, as we'll do later in the service for Holy Communion, we remember that the night that Jesus was with his disciples, he enacts this amongst dinner. He takes bread, he gives thanks to God for it. He blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. We come and we feast at this holy meal in which Jesus Christ is the host. And I promise you, as it has been in Scripture, it'll be this morning, that your spirits will not go home hungry today. You will be filled by the grace of God in the midst of this worship. Some of you may be hungry for Perfect Pig barbecue on the way home, but your spirits will not leave this place hungry. In the sweep of Scripture, from God's covenant with Moses and the Israelites, to Jesus' last meal among his disciples, to the promise of God's fulfillment in the eternal banquet, the provision of bread is always at the heart of God's salvation story. If you want to know what God is doing in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the ministry of Jesus, look for bread. See what God is doing in the midst of a meal. One of the best examples, one of the best images of what the church is this eternal banquet. There are dinner tables all the way across the street. There's a place for everyone. There's so much food to go around. No one goes hungry. That's what the reign of God looks like. That's what the fellowship of the church looks like. Each week, I invite the children to come forward and to gather coins for the local elementary school so that snacks will be provided there. I imagine for some, for children and for parents, that in the midst of the day, a free or reduced lunch or healthy snacks are an answer to this petition to give us daily bread. In the midst of our neighborhood, Kingston Springs and Pegram and South Cheatham, Meals on Wheels is an answer to this petition, give us this day our daily bread. especially to older adults who do not have family in the area or are homebound. That is a provision of God's grace. We see it in the Ark, and I'm so proud of them. I was meeting with Ann recently to see the expansion that is taking place so that the provision of daily bread will be extended to more of our neighbors. There are many who would not otherwise eat if it were not for the ministry of nonprofits and churches. I can't imagine being a parent wondering where that provision of daily bread will come from. To be put in a position to wonder, do I pay groceries, do I pay for medicine, or do I pay rent this month? We pray this prayer to God, give us this day our daily bread to meet not only our essential needs for this day, what it is that we need from sunup to sundown. We pray it because it's an invitation to co-labor amongst God so that God's reign will come, so that others that we are in relationship will have a provision of daily bread. We can be a provision of daily bread to our neighbors, a living witness of God's hope and grace. I want you to take this question with you, and it may strike a chord somewhere deep in your soul, and if it does, I want you to come to me to voice what it is that the Spirit of God is leading us to do. What would it look like if this church, along with the nonprofits and the churches in South Cheatham County, prayed so earnestly, God, give us this daily bread so that no child in 37082 goes hungry? What would it look like if we prayed that as a church, day in, day out, as regularly as we pray the Lord's Prayer? Oh, Almighty God, give us this day our daily bread. Bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.